Today we're going to be looking at Philippians, so if you have a Bible, you can turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 6, 7, and 8. And so where we have been is over the last few months, over the summer, we were focusing on our theme, being conformed to Christ's image, and let us again read this passage together. I want it to really get, you know, from our minds into our hearts. Let's read. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And as we've been exploring this topic, we were discussing various means of grace in terms of how we can draw closer to the Lord and allow Him to work His change in our lives. And we talked about a lot of different spiritual disciplines in terms of prayer and fasting and meditation and study and the like. And then we spent a little time discussing the pursuit of God's holiness and the pursuit of godliness. And then 2 weeks ago, before Labor Day, we talked about actually an example of God's transformative power in the life of an individual in the Bible. And if you remember, we talked about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, we learned, is a tax collector, and he really had a desire to find out more about this Jesus. So when Jesus was going through his town, he, as a middle-aged man, went up into a tree to try to get a peek to see what was going on. And Jesus called him down from the tree and spent some time at his house. And we learned that in this encounter with Jesus, a change was made in the life of Zacchaeus. He became a disciple, a follower of Jesus, but also his life changed in that moment. He said that, you know, anyone who I've wronged, anyone who I've swindled in a sense, I will give back to them fourfold, I believe. And as a tax collector, as a chief tax collector, it's pretty sure he would have probably swindled a lot of people. So he really kind of put his money where his mouth is, I guess, and really you could see that God worked a change in his life. And I thought we would spend maybe the next several weeks looking at some of the different people in the Bible, especially the New Testament, who after their having an encounter with Jesus experienced transformation, experienced a life change. And today we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. Now when we think about life change in people, usually when you have some kind of evangelistic crusade or maybe event, usually what you want to do is you want to have someone who has a really dramatic testimony that they can give of the power of God in their life. And these are actually great to hear these testimonies, because I think it really encourages us believers that God can really make a change in our life. Usually, I mean, not diminishing any of us who may have grown up as Christian, but if we come up to share a testimony and say, well, you know, I grew up in a Christian family and I accepted Christ when I was 5 and I've been growing ever since, you know, that's actually a powerful testimony in terms of how God's family should be working to raise up a Christian, but it doesn't have that appeal, you know, that someone who changed their life totally would have in terms of, say, an evangelistic a crusade. Now, Pacific Garden Mission, and I've mentioned this before, they've actually a mission in Chicago since the 1870s, I think, and they're basically there to reach out to the homeless and to reach out to the needy, to reach out to the alcoholics and the like. And part of their ministry is a radio program, and it's one of these radio dramas. You know, before television, our forefathers and mothers would listen to the radio, and they would have radio dramas. And this radio drama continues today. It's called Unshackled, and it gives the image of, you know, someone who's shackled in chains or maybe handcuffs, and then because they accept Christ as their Savior, the chains are loosened and they experience a transformed life. And so that's usually, you know, what we think about and what we, you know, often think about when it comes to these dramatic conversions, you know, someone who was an alcoholic, someone who came from an abusive situation in their family, or maybe, you know, someone who was dying of cancer or something like that, and they made a dramatic conversion on their deathbed or something like that. These are some of the dramatic changes that we see in people's life, and I understand and I know that most of us probably don't have, will not experience that dramatic transformation. But nonetheless, I think that God wants all of us to experience change in His life, to experience transformation, to experience the process of becoming conformed to the image of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul experienced a dramatic conversion. He was on the road to, Damascus, right? Okay, I was thinking it would be Emmaus Road, but that's the other brothers. But on the road to Damascus, he was with a group, and this light shone on him, and he fell to the ground, and his eyes went blind, and he received a message from heaven, a voice from heaven, you know, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And so this was quite a dramatic event in his life, and through this, Paul became a disciple and began his journey in terms of knowing Christ and making Him known throughout the Gentile world. And so today we're not going to look so much at this particular dramatic conversion event, but we're going to look at Paul many years later, maybe 20 or 30 years later, when he was in a Roman prison and he's writing the Philippian church, the church in Philippi, of which he had done some service there, and he's kind of reflecting and talking to the Philippians about, you know, where he is in his walk with God and the transforming power of Christ in his life, and hopefully we can learn a little bit from that. So let's all read here today then Philippians 4, 7, and 8, and let's read that together. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. I have to take a quick time out here. Esther, I just saw a boy running past. I think he went that way. Maybe you can take a look. We have the Jenny Lind thing going on, so if some kids come late, we want to make sure they're where they're supposed to be. And Esther's our designated chauffeur. So, okay, so here we see Philippians 4 and Paul's discussion to the Philippians, and the first thing that we see here in his discussion is that Paul experienced in his walk with God a change in values, And we see this here in the first verse, it's verse 7 actually, and he said, but whatever gains to me are now considered loss. And so Paul had these gains, but now he's saying, you know, these really don't mean anything to me anymore. They're at a loss compared to the value of knowing Christ as my Lord. Now, I couldn't help but think of a special forces unit in our military. This happens to be Green Berets. Now, Green Berets are highly decorated special forces. I believe they were in World War II in Korea. And these are men, and I don't think there's women, maybe now, but they're men who really are the top of military people. They would be along with the Navy SEALs and maybe Army Rangers of forces that would do maybe the most dangerous missions and do missions that are kind of behind enemy lines. And these are the elite of the elite and have a lot of respect by those of us who live in America for what they do and putting themselves at danger. And I thought of these Green Berets because, in a sense, this is exactly what Paul was in his time in terms of his status as a man of God. He was a Pharisee. And, of course, we know about Pharisees in terms of the church, in terms of Jesus' attitude towards Pharisees. These were the religious leaders of that time. They were, many of them, they were learned, very learned men of the law. And to us as Christians, we kind of view them as bad. Like, these are like the bad guys in the Bible. But actually, in the culture of that time, they were actually the good guys. They were the Green Berets of the religious world. They were the elite of the elite. They set themselves apart totally to serve God. They memorized, you know, vast portions of Scripture. They tithed to the nth degree. They sought converts in terms of leading people to the Jewish faith. And so, if you would if you were like a leader in Judaism at that time, and you were to think of who is the most faithful servants, who do we want people to aspire to, we would put Pharisees at the top of that list. And this is exactly what Paul was. Now, the Pharisees kind of lost their way, and they kind of lost the forest for the trees, as the expression would go, in that they really didn't... Now, even though they did all of these things for God, they became more centered on those things they were doing for God rather than actually serving God, and Jesus kind of called them out on that. But nonetheless, Paul was of this group that was really the most highly esteemed, and he actually explains in the previous two verses, verses 5 and 6, what he was counting as a loss. And he said he was counting as a loss. He said he was circumcised on the eighth day, and so any Jewish person at that time, you have a son, he's circumcised on the eighth day, his parents fulfilled that law. He was from the people of Israel. He was not someone who was grafted in. He wasn't a convert. He wasn't a God-fearer. He was actually from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and that whole family tree that went down, you know, from so many centuries past. So he was a purebred, he considered himself. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Tribe of Benjamin is actually important because the first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin, and that was the king Saul. And that's the namesake of Paul, because Paul's name originally was Saul. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Well, what does this mean? This means that Paul was not ashamed of who he was. He was a Roman citizen. He seemed to be able to live and maybe work and, you know, be part of the Roman culture at the time. But nonetheless, he was proud to be a Hebrew. They said many Hebrews, many Jewish people that were living, you know, in parts of the Roman Empire like Philippi and Ephesus and Rome, a lot of them were kind of ashamed of their Hebrewness. And so back then, they actually, people bathed in the Roman baths and in the public baths, and they said a lot of Hebrews would try to cover up their circumcision because they were ashamed. They didn't want to be, you know, regarded as Hebrews. They wanted to be more like the Roman culture around them. But Paul would have nothing of that. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, he was a Pharisee, like we said, the elite religious. As for zeal, he persecuted the church. So, you know, we think of someone persecuting the church as a bad thing, but he viewed persecuting the church as a good thing because he wanted to purge Judaism of this new cult that had come on the scene. And so he thought he was actually doing the work of God, but actually, on the road to Damascus, he would find out that he was working against God. And for righteousness, based on the law, he was faultless. And so most of us, when we think, you know, how can anyone be faultless? We're all sinners. But the Pharisees, you know, looked at, I think there's 400 some laws that are delineated in the Old Testament. And for each of those laws, you know, he felt that he had fulfilled them perfectly. And so he thought he perfectly fulfilled the law. But as we've seen through Jesus teaching, the Pharisees actually missed the boat, and they actually didn't fulfill the law more than anyone else. But nonetheless, Paul viewed himself as one that meticulously followed the law. So these are, you know, I think Paul found his identity as being this Pharisee, as being this religious leader. And so he's saying, you know, all of this is lost for something far more important, and that is following Jesus as my Lord and knowing Him. Now, how does this apply today? I think most of us aren't in the business that we want to become the best religious leader of all time. There's no Pharisee sect to ascribe to. But nonetheless, I think that each of us have things, and I know for the younger generation, and having served in Chinese churches for a long time, maybe this is a little bit more of a New York thing, but especially in the New York, New England area, there is a super high emphasis on the teenagers to get into Ivy League. And so, and there's even a ranking. People look at the ranking. So Harvard, Yale, Princeton, I think, would be at the top, and then, you know, the safety schools would be like Cornell and Brown or something like that. And so as a pastor, you know, there's some pastors I would meet with, and they're like working in the inner city of Philadelphia. And they're like, you know, we're just trying to get our kids to go to school. You know, like we want them just to pass. and I'm like, I'm counseling kids that are devastated because they did not get into any Ivy League school. You know, they only got into like the University of Michigan or something like that, or NYU, or you know, like some really good school, but they're like devastated. But in a sense, I think it's because, you know, this trying to achieve became maybe a little bit of an idol for them. And now I'm not saying that we shouldn't, and I, you know, for those students here, I'm not saying you shouldn't try to strive to get to the best school that you want to. I'm not saying that at all. But, you know, we still need to, you know, I think as Paul, maybe consider our priorities, consider our values, and is the value of school the highest value of everything? Or maybe a higher value is actually, as Paul would say, serving and knowing God. Now, I'm not going to just single out students because I think idolatry in terms of various things is something that each of us has to work against. As I think I mentioned in my talk at the conference last week, John Calvin said something that to the effect that our hearts are like idol factories. It's like even things that are good can easily in our lives be turned into idols, and idolatry is making a good thing the ultimate thing. And so I think this is a problem, you know, that all of us have to deal with, even adults. And when it comes to sometimes we put people, a person becomes an idol. It becomes the ultimate thing in our life, not God. Or possessions. A lot of people just, you know, the one who has the most toys wins is the expression sometimes used. Or career or job or even decision making. Is it decisions that we're making seeking God's will, or is it seeking our will in our life? And so I think that though when we look at this passage, you know, it's, you know, Paul was very, you know, focused on the religious aspect of his life. I think that for all of us, we're called to examine our values, and are we really valuing the things that really matter in terms of following Christ more than any of these other things. Now, the second thing that we see in this passage is a change in circumstances. Change in circumstances. Okay, so Paul says here, And he says, what is more, consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. So it's not only that he, in his mind, in his value system, in his beliefs, is considering all things lost, but actually in his circumstances, in his life, he's experienced a change in his circumstances. He has experienced the loss of all things. And of course we know that Paul spent many years in prison. Actually, his writings to the Philippians, in this very letter, he was writing this from prison. And Paul was in various prisons as he made his way to Rome, but most scholars think he was in Rome for a couple of years, and he was under house arrest. But, you know, he would have been in chains because they wouldn't want this religious leader to escape. And so Paul was a prisoner. He received lashes, I think. I was looking at the passage. I think he received 40 lashes minus one, because 40 was actually against the Jewish law, so he did 39 lashes, like five times or something like that. And so, I mean, it's hard to imagine, you know, what, you know, a lashing would be, 39 times, over a number of times. He was shipwrecked, I think, on a couple of occasions. He actually said that he was out at sea for a day or two. And then he would have been a prisoner, so he's at a shipwreck tied to some guard, and I guess he's probably hoping that the guard can swim, but apparently the guard could, and God did save their lives. And Paul says he was stoned, and we know that Paul was stoned, and back then, you know, if someone felt that you were a lawbreaker, you know, you didn't necessarily have a trial. The mob would just grab a bunch of stones and try to throw them at you and try to kill you, but God protected him through that. And so we see that, you know, Paul went from this esteemed Jewish scribe, scholar, Pharisee, one who would be in the synagogue or in the temple and people would have gathered around him to hear his words of wisdom. And we know Paul from his writings just how wise and knowledgeable of a theologian he was. And he would have gone from that, a person of esteem, to a person now that's being hunted down, being stoned, being shipwrecked. And so Paul, because of his desire to serve Christ with his whole heart, really went through, you know, the most difficult of times. And I think that we may not necessarily, in our context, have to undergo such difficulty, such stoning, but as I had prayed for our brothers in Niger, you know, there are pockets and areas of persecution where Christians are being killed or even maimed or something like that. And Esther, I think we have some more candidates here. And now for this commercial message. We do live in a world that in some places it's really difficult to be a Christian, and there are Christians we know that are being beheaded by ISIS and being put into slavery and terrible things like that. But I think even in our context, it's becoming increasingly more difficult to follow Christ. And I was reading an article, and there was a quote from Sally Cohn, who wrote an article, I believe this is from the Daily Beast, and she's, normally I get encouraging quotes. This is actually a quote from like the opponent, the other side. And she writes, "Will anti-gay Christians be politically and socially ostracized? I hope so. To those who remain in the fringe minority, stubbornly mired in hatred and the dark rationalizations of the past, please try to lose gracefully. You are not being exiled. The world is simply moving on without you." And so she's specifically here talking about Christians, and she's calling us anti-gay. I think most Christians aren't anti-gay. We actually want our gay friends and neighbors to come to a saving relationship with Jesus, and so I think we actually love them. But she wants, you know, she wants Christians to be politically and socially ostracized. She considers us a fringe minority. She feels that we're mired in hatred. She feels that we're in the dark ages in terms of our beliefs. And I don't think this is necessarily a values, so the values that she's saying maybe may seem a little bit extreme, but I think this is actually the mindset and the thinking of a lot of people now who basically view Christians and their values as being, you know, from the dark ages, and we have to get with the program, and if we don't, you know, we should be ostracized, we should be put down, we should be discriminated against. Because, you know, we need to be enlightened in some way. And so I think that for those who are in high school, or those who will be some of you are in college or going to college, the campus is a place that I think it's becoming increasingly more difficult to be a Christian, because these type of values are just being taught and conveyed basically as one of the main, you know, values that one needs to aspire to. And the campus, as I mentioned, the campus, I don't know, I think I may have talked about this before, but there's been an exile from Vanderbilt. And if you've read about this, Vanderbilt University, it's a private university, they basically have considered Christians as being engaging in discrimination. And so because they made a rule saying that every group on campus has to allow anybody to be in leadership. You know, if you're in a communist group, you have to at least have the possibility that a capitalist, a free market person, could be in leadership. But Christians have said no. You know, we will only allow in our leadership Christians, and not only just Christians, but Christians who are leaders. And so Vanderbilt said, okay, if you don't sign this paper that you can allow anybody to be your leader, we're kicking you off campus. And so that's exactly what happened. And now, you know, groups, even the Catholic Student Union groups and the Baptist Student Union and InterVarsity and Campus Crusade and all these groups, it's not that they're not working on campus, but they no longer have access to facilities, they no longer have access to welcome days, they don't have access to any kind of funding. And so this has happened at Vanderbilt. It's also happened at other universities, and it happened at the University of California system. Now, I think the California system, they've kind of reached some kind of compromise, and so I think the Christians, if not now, or soon, we'll be back on campus. But again, I think we're finding ourselves increasingly in a hostile environment, not as hostile as Paul, but nonetheless, we have to realize a change in circumstances and be willing to stand firm before the Lord no matter what comes our way. And so we see that the Apostle Paul had a change in his values, a change in his circumstances, and lastly, he had a change in priorities. And we see that from these verses where he considers everything at a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And then he goes on, he says, Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And so he's actually, he said, I've considered everything as a loss, but now he actually emphasizes that not only does he consider these things a loss, but he considers them garbage. You know, all of this worldly or maybe even Jewish culturally things that he has aspired to and attained, he says they're garbage. I don't know if you've been around garbage lately, but in New York at times, if there was a holiday or something, garbage would build up on the street and you'd walk by, didn't smell too good. Actually, the worst smelling garbage was in Chinatown in Manhattan. And so if you have a good meal and then you have to walk past garbage and it's like, but nonetheless, Paul actually uses a really strong word here. He doesn't even just use garbage. He actually uses the word excrement. And so like it could be people or animals or whatever, but he's saying this is like dung. This is like the worst garbage you can think about. That's what I consider these attainments that I've had compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. And so Paul, I'm not saying that we shouldn't, strive to do everything for the glory of God and seek good jobs and careers and use those as a calling in our life. But nonetheless, Paul is saying, compared to the opportunity and the priority of knowing Christ, that should be so far, higher of a priority in our life than anything else. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't care about anything else, but the knowledge, the priority of knowing Christ is number one. And so this actually ties back to much of what we talked about over the summer. Means of growing in Christ and means of spiritual formation. And I think it begins with spending time with Jesus. And I think we even see this in the life of Paul. And many theologians think actually that in the first couple of years that Paul was growing as a Christian, he was actually maybe visited and discipled by Jesus himself. I mean, I haven't really examined that too much lately, but nonetheless, I think we can see in Paul that he spent a lot of time in prioritizing his walk with Jesus. And I really like this quote, actually, and this ties in with like spiritual disciplines of meditation and study from J.I. Packer in his well-known book, Knowing God. Packer says, "How can we turn our knowledge about God into knowledge of God? The rule for doing this is simple but demanding. It is that we turn each truth that we learn about God into a matter of meditation before God, leading to prayer and praise to God." And so Packer is saying, well, we spend time with God, and that's something that we should try to do, but we can even take it, our knowledge of God to a higher level, that as we learn more about God, as we learn the truths of God, we begin to meditate on that, and we seek for it to become not just part of our head, but part of our heart, leading to prayer and praise with God, and leading ultimately to transformation. And so what we really see here today in the Apostle Paul, these many years, 20, 25, 30 years later, is his pointing to a total transformation in his life, a transformation that impacted his goals in life, no longer seeking to be at a esteemed spot in the synagogue, but actually giving up everything in order to spread the gospel to the Gentile world, undergoing persecution and trial that we'll never imagine. But he did all of this in order to know Christ and to make God a priority in his life. And so that is what I think we're all challenged with today, to count all things lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And so I think hopefully this can lead to a time of reflection in our life. Are there things, good things, that maybe are becoming even more prioritized in our life than our relationship with God? Is knowing Christ really surpass everything else that we are doing in our life? And so I think this is a maybe difficult passage to apply, maybe, but nonetheless, I think we can be encouraged that God is working in our hearts and lives, and that we have the Holy Spirit as our helper that can help us take steps in terms of counting all things lost, taking steps in terms of knowing Christ. And so let's be encouraged as each of us today and this coming week and these coming months and years as we seek to take time to spend with Jesus, to know Him more and to make Him a priority in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the life of the Apostle Paul, and we thank You for his testimony, for his example, Lord, of a transformed life, one who was a persecutor of the church, who became a martyr of the church. I mean, that's just something that probably, I mean, none of us will have experienced such a dramatic conversion and lifestyle change as that, but we know that there's power in Your Word, that there's power through Your Spirit, that we can indeed be transformed, and help us, Lord, to rely on Your Spirit, Lord, to fill us with Your Spirit, that we may indeed seek to know You and seek to live a life conformed to Your image, the image of Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.